Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you for a friend, and I want to thank you for a minister of the gospel. Help us to learn and grow together. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to share a story with you. When I was pastoring the Yonkers Church in Yonkers, New York, there was an elder who used to work two jobs. He was a nurse, and every time I would preach, he would, even when it was on the platform, he would start dozing off, and then he would doze off. He'd start to snore. So I told him, and I mentioned, when I say something, I'm going to do it. I said, next time you snore, I'm going to come over and kiss you on your forehead. And so he's dozing, and he was sitting down this time, and he. So I said, and I told the church, listen, I promised him that if he falls asleep on me, I'm going to kiss him on the forehead. Kiss him on the forehead. He was, you know, half bald and that kind of stuff. Anyway, so I stepped down, and the wife is, wake up, wake up. And I'm about to kiss him, and all of a sudden he wakes up and he sees me coming down. So we just had lunch, and if I see anyone dozing off, I promise you, I'm going to come over and kiss you on the forehead. So, anyway, I have two different presentations. The first one, I used to be a Bible worker. And the second one, from a pastor's point of view. And the members can help the pastor literally. So I'm going to share the first one as a Bible worker. Because, and in fact, you can see how one just led to the other one. But truth of the matter is, I take no credit. All the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. I take no credit. Now, my pastor told me, which I share with Pastor Bailey, that if you have Bible studies, you will have baptisms. And he kept drilling that to me and drilling that into my head. He was the pastor of the Mulhaven Church. And he's the one that told me that I should be a minister. And that's a whole other story, because I used to make fun of ministers. God has a sense of humor. But so I got into giving Bible studies, and I was like, you know, half the people will convert, the other half. And after three Bible studies, you know, I'm trying here. I'm really trying. But I was more informational. Everything was informational. Okay, let's turn to this part of the Bible. Let's turn to that part of the Bible. It was all informational. And so one time he asked me, okay, what are you doing? Because, I mean, some are giving their lives to the Lord, some are getting baptized, but it's only 30%. And I said, well, I'm giving the Bible studies the way the head elder taught me how to give Bible studies. He goes, oh, no. He goes, why? I said, I went with the head elder, and now he's changed. I said, so what is it? And he said, here's the first thing he said. Every presentation that you give a Bible study has to include Jesus Christ. Now, I heard, you know, the big picture. But Christ needs to be lifted up. And the Bible says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. All men. So, for instance, on the Sabbath, how can I present Christ in the Sabbath? Okay, so let's go to Matthew. I hope you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Now, one of the things that I like to do, especially among my Pentecostal friends, I've preached in many different churches. But if you present to them the Bible, and it's all from the Bible, it's easier for them to love the Seventh-day Adventist message. If I preach to them using Sister White quotes, I'm sorry, but we're not understanding how they understand, you know. Now, I believe in Sister White 100%. There's no doubt in my mind that she's been called by God. She's a prophet of God. In fact, usually years later, after, you know, people that criticize her, the science catches up to her, not the other way around. And people say, how in the world did she know? She was inspired by God. Amen. You know, from cancer to the mind, character, personality. Psychologists have said, how in the world did this woman know? It's because she was inspired by God. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind. But during Sabbath mornings, I no longer, unless it's a very powerful quote, I no longer use her. just from the Word of God. And that has attracted more people to the church than putting her quotes up. Now, I believe in her. I believe in her 100%. But in testimonies to ministers, she says that when we get up before the people, we should say, "Thus saith the Lord," not Sister White said. And so I have taken that to heart. And so I've been in very conservative churches where it's only King James Version only. And so I use the King James Version only because, like one lady told me, that was the Bible in the time of Christ. The King James Version. I wasn't going to argue with her that it was in the 1600s. But she said, no, that was the language and that was, Christ spoke the King James Version. I said, praise the Lord. You know, some things that I just don't want to get into arguments with. So I just say, praise the Lord. Now, in Matthew 12, verse 8. Matthew 12, verse 8. And do you know that Jesus talks about every major doctrine that we believe as Seventh-day Adventists? But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, who would like to read that one? Matthew 12, verse 8. Yes, doctor. Oh, yeah, we need the microphone. The microphone. Okay, it's coming. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Oh, yeah, and the verse, if I'm lifted, I will draw men to me. That's John 12, verse 32. Yes.
I'm reading Matthew 12, verse 8 from the English Standard Version.
It's okay.
For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Now, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. So, did Jesus talk about the Sabbath day? Yes or no?
Yes.
In Matthew 24, when he says that that pray that your flight be not in the winter on the Sabbath day, Christ talks about the Sabbath. In fact, the Jews did not like the way Jesus kept the Sabbath. Yes or no? Yes. And so to me, when people ask me how I keep the Sabbath, I say I keep it the way Jesus did. Amen. And it was good enough for my Savior, it's good enough for me. And that's a phrase that I use when people get an argument. I said that, anyway, I don't want to get off the topic here. But I like to say if it was good enough for my Savior who died on the cross for me, it's good enough for me. So he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So I'm taking the Sabbath and I'm taking Jesus and I'm combining them together. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's my Lord of the Sabbath. So then I go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Someone like to read that one? Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Okay, who would like to read that one? Okay, we have a beautiful lady over here. Okay, we have a good-looking man over there in the back. Yes.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made.
Okay. Before he rested on the Sabbath, what was his last act? Before he rested on the Sabbath, what was his last act? Okay, no, before he blessed it, before he sanctified it, before he made it holy, he made man. He made man. Now he created man, and then he saved the best for last, which is the woman, right? Okay? You know, and I have a saying that when Adam saw Eve, he says, "Whoa, man!" Amen. You know? So anyway, and that's how woman was created. But anyway, but he creates humanity, men and women, yes or no, and then he creates the Sabbath. Right after he creates humanity, he creates the Sabbath. Why? Talk to me. Why does Jesus, after he creates man, now notice everything else he speaks into being, right? But humanity forms in chapter 2 with his own hand. His own hands, he creates humanity. We're special. We didn't come from apes. You know, we didn't come from an amoeba. No, we were created in his image. And then he rests and he has a Sabbath. Why? Talk to me. From a Christocentric point of view, why did the Lord do that? Talk to me. Yes.
He formed us in his image with these hands to have a personal relationship with us.
Yes, and then why right afterwards? The Sabbath. Why?
So that he could spend even more time with us.
Thank you. See, the reason why the devil hates the Sabbath is because it reminds us of he's the creator, but also it means that he spends more time with us, quality time.
Amen.
So I'm now taking the Sabbath and I'm putting Christ into it, and it's, oh, that makes absolute sense, because right afterwards he creates the Sabbath. Now, it's the only day that he's sanctified, yes or no? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's the only day that he glorified, is the only day that he made special. The only day out of the seven, yes or no? Mm-hmm. Okay, so God made it special because we and him can spend quality time together. So on the Sabbath, I put Christ now. Christ is the center of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the Sabbath. He is the center of the Sabbath. Now, what about jewelry? Pastor, don't talk about jewelry. Don't talk about jewelry. Well, let's talk about jewelry. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Who would like to read that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. These are the typical texts that we use for jewelry. Anyone raise your hand so that the mic could go to you? Okay, the lady here in the front. I love your hair, by the way.
Thank you.
Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9.
I have
verse 9. Right.
Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments.
Okay, this is the typical Adventist text, yes or no? Okay, modesty and everything. Now, modesty can also mean that you can wear a little earring, right? Because that's modest. And the brooches don't have to be this big, but they could be little tiny brooch. That's modest, isn't it? Okay, then let's go to the next text that we use. 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. This is the next Adventist text that we like to use. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 to 4. Just raise your hand and the mic will come to you. Okay, this young lady over here.
Here.
This young lady over here. Okay.
2 to 4?
Yes.
Let's see. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart within the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
Okay, now, Seventh-day Adventists, do we get around this? Seventh-day Adventists, do we get around this?
No, yes.
Oh, yes, we do.
Yeah.
Okay, how do we get around it? Talk to me.
It says external.
Okay, watches, right? Okay, yeah, I mean, $1,000 watches, easily.
Ties,
what about the cars we drive? Can that be jewelry? Okay, I've seen members with Bentleys and things like that, Rolls Royces members, our phones, right? So anything can be an idol, can be jewelry, right? And then the brooches I've seen in our church, some women with huge brooches, but no, the Bible doesn't say brooches, Pastor. Pastor doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say anything about watches. Well, there was no watch back then anyway. But anything can become jewelry, yes or no? Okay? Now, here's how I address it. Because, again, it's a relationship with Christ Jesus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33. If we put Christ in every message, it makes it easier for people to follow him. Because it's about our relationship with the Lord.
Raise your hand.
Okay? So Exodus chapter 33. Verses 2 to 6. Actually, Exodus chapter 33, verses 2 through 6. Okay. Jewelry. Yes. Yes, okay.
You want me to read it?
Yes, please.
And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing of milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way.
Now, is this message very positive?
No.
No, it's not. So when we preach, we have to preach from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Yes or no? Mm-hmm. Whether it's positive or it's negative. You know, I hear some common speakers, they say, only talk about the positive, only talk about the, you know. But I like to use the Word itself. Because the Word convicts people. Yes or no? Okay, so it's not a positive message right now. Okay, keep going to verse 6.
And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on his ornaments. Okay. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up unto the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb.
Now, why are they taking off all their ornaments? Why? Why? Well, they're mourning. Okay, but now they're standing in the presence of the Lord. They're humbling themselves before the Lord. And so they're humbling, they're standing before the presence of a holy God, and he's saying, remove it. Now, why remove the gold and the jewelry and all that? Why? Yes, it was a distraction, and the attention was towards them, themselves, versus God. Yes or no? And so God wants to be with us. He wants to spend time with us. But if these things are in the way, if they're in the way, he says, remove it. And so, again, it's a relationship between us and God. Christ wants to spend quality time with us. But if these things get in the way, he says, remove them. Now, you know, I was baptizing someone, and she put on her jewelry just before she was going to get baptized. And I said, didn't we go over the lesson? Yes, Pastor, but you don't understand. My grandmother gave this to me. And it's been an heirloom and everything, and this is the best that I have. I said, but didn't we talk about how God, when he sees us, he wants us to come to him pure, holy, humility. And then her son looked at her and says, Mommy, the pastor said that this is what Jesus wants us to do. Are you going to put this before you and your relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Ghost? And she looked at the child, and she started to shake very nervously. And she said, Pastor, I have to go upstairs. She went upstairs, and she came down. It was completely removed. Amen. And I said, what happened? She says, God used my son to talk to me. To talk to me before I got baptized. And Pastor, I'm just going to put this in a thing. And in fact, if anything, I'm going to sell it. But I'm not going to let anything stand between me and my Father. Nothing. And we baptized her, and she gave the testimony. I always like to, people give a testimony before I baptize them. Just so you know, every baptism makes it special. And so she gave her testimony, and people started to cry. And people that were visiting, next to you know, when we exit, they came in with jewelry. Now, I want you to know, if people come into the church with jewelry, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Let God be the one that changes them. And so next thing you know, I'm noticing Sister So-and-so took his wife, Brother So-and-so took over his wife. But, you know, that's the Lord convicting. But so in jewelry, we represent Christ and God. And our relationship, it's easier for people to let it go than if it's just a theology. Christ has to be the center. Now, what about hell? Have mercy, right? How in the world can you talk about hell and Jesus Christ and his love? No, hell. H-E-L-L. Not health. Yes. Okay, and yes, health also. But hell. I'm going to choose these three topics. Now, hell. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Who would like to read that one? Raise your hands. Matthew 25, verse 41. Okay, my brother in the back. Jose. Matthew 25, verse 41.
Then shall he all... Okay, give me a second. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
Okay, so right there, I share with them, listen, hell was not prepared for us. Doesn't the Bible say that? It's prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for humanity. But if we want to follow the devil, and we don't want to follow the good news of Jesus Christ, if we reject Jesus, then we're gonna be following the devil. And so that's when hell then comes to humanity. But hell itself was never prepared for us. It was never prepared for human flesh. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, you have a lot of theology that teaches that people that die now are in heaven or hell. Yes or no? And so then people say, man, but I'm living way longer. People 2,000, 3,000 years before me, I've been burning in hell for so much longer. That's just not right. You ever heard of that? You know, they've been burning for 3,000 years, and I just got born. I mean, man, and hell is hot and burning and all this stuff. Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And again, I try to present Christ even in the topic of hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Okay, raise your hand if you have if you found it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Raise your hand. Okay, my brother in the back.
Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Now, so the Lord, you know, we see the Lord is not coming yet, but he wants to save everybody, yes or no? Every single soul. Now, verse 3, verse 9. Now, here's the one thing here. You know, I have 5 kids, 4 boys and 1 princess. She's my princess. My kids used to get up and say, Dad, why do you treat her different? I said, because she's a princess. But Dad, so what? I said, you guys are princes. She's a princess. She's the only princess I have. She deserves to be treated differently. Right, Pastor? You have one girl. And But let's say, God forbid, my princess were to pass away. People can say, well, you still have 4 kids. But that one lost soul is going to put a void in my heart for life. Amen. And Jesus, when one soul does not give their life to him, that one soul is going to be a burden in his heart for life. That's how much the Lord loves us. So you see how I'm putting Jesus into the message of hell. And then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 to 40. Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 to 40. Okay, who would like to read that one? Raise your hands. Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 to 40. Who would like to read that one? Matthew chapter 13. Verse 37 to 40, yes.
He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The
Keep
seed
going.
Is the yeah. word, world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world.
Now, notice this here. So hell is going to happen at the end of the world. Yes, does the Bible say that, right? At the end of the world. And so God is merciful. He does not want anyone in hell. He doesn't want anyone. He's waiting to the end of the world. And then when judgment day shows up, then people are either going to go to hell or they're going to go to hell. So there's no one burning right now. There's no hell in the middle of the earth, like some people teach. No, the Bible says it's at the end of the world. That's mercy. Is it not? That's very merciful. And so again, I read the text and I talk about God's mercy towards us. And so every single theology, every single thing that we teach, Christ is the center. Now, the last one about hell, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Okay, who would like to read that one? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Okay, would you like to read that one? Yes, my brother.
But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
So again, God's fire does not happen until the day of judgment. Yes or no? Yes or no? Does the Bible say that? Yes. So again, I show the mercies of God, and I always introduce Christ into every single verse. Right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So, then we all know John chapter 3, 16 and 17. And we could say that by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God wants to give us everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we preach the message. We want people to give their lives to the Lord, the urgency of giving their lives to the Lord. Now, I'm going to share this with you. My father, he used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. He married my mom, who was a Catholic. Praise the Lord. My mom is now, you know, she's now a Seventh-day Adventist. Half my family are now Seventh-day Adventists. I praise the Lord for that. But my father, he got cancer in the throat. And he was in the hospital. And he stopped going to church for a while. And he said, God can't forgive me. I used to know the truth. And I walked away from the truth. God cannot forgive me. And I mentioned, that's the devil's lie. Because the Bible talks about that he casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. Well, that's a weak yes. Yes. Yes or no? He casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. Okay. So I start reminding my father of the gospel. And all of a sudden, he started to change. And then I shared him the thief on the cross. Who the thief on the cross, I mean, there's no way he could go. He's hanging up. But he looked to the Lord in a very repentant attitude. He says, Lord, please remember me. Please remember me when you go to heaven. And Jesus gave those beautiful words. Now, he died, but knowing that he had a future. He knew that when Christ speaks, and he looked at him on the cross, he knew he was forgiven. And I looked over to my father and I said, Dad, this is the same message that you knew. In fact, you used to teach me. And now I'm giving it back to you. He gave his life to the Lord. And I'm going to share this with you. The room, it was like a special glow. And in fact, all the nurses afterwards, my father died in the hospital. All the nurses said, well, what happened? He used to be bitter. He's now sweet. He used to be unkind. He's now talking to us very, very kindly. What happened? I said, he met Jesus. Amen. And the power of the gospel can transform us even in a day. And so, you know, I praise the Lord for the gospel. I praise the Lord that even at the last minute, he holds out salvation to us. And when we open our hearts and we accept his loving grace, he prays the Lord, he comes in and he changes us. So, now we talked about decisions. Why at every study, in fact we talked about it, but why at every study a decision should be called for. And now I've heard one pastor say, well, pastor, that's the Lord of the, that's the Holy Ghost's job. I'm here just to present the message. I said, yes, we're here to present the message. But God also uses us to give the invitation. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. Yes, God is using you to give the Bible study, yes or no? Yes. And you're his representative on the cross. We are his ambassadors, yes or no? He's also asking us to make decisions, to call for the decisions. Now, well, show me in the Bible where God has called for decisions. I say, okay, no problem. Let's go to the Word. Everything I like to use is from the Word of God. No problem. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Now, this is not a happy situation, but he called for a decision. Okay, I'd like someone to read verse 19 to 23. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 to 23. And someone else read verse 24 to 26. So Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 to 26. Did someone read 19 to 23? 2 and someone verse 23 to 26. Okay, raise your hands, please. Okay, the young lady over here. The young lady, who else? Okay, so I'm going to let you go first. Yes, and then I'm going to let you go second. So, yeah, I'm going to let her go first, and then I want you to end. Okay, yes, go ahead.
Okay. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount.
Okay, but before you go on, this is a good text to talk about dancing. Because you see, when they dance very close to each other. Jesus, the men dance with the men, and the women dance with the women. Whole different story. But here they were dancing together. And usually when that happens, it's never good. But anyway, it's a good text for that. But anyway, keep reading, please.
Okay. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did the people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? 21, right?
Right. So he goes directly to his brother. Leadership has a price. You see, when he left, he put Aaron in charge. Leadership has a price. So he doesn't go to the people first. He goes directly to Aaron. What happened? He wants to know why these people dancing. Why is there a calf? Why are the people worshiping? What happened? I was only away for 40 days. And so he confronts the next in line, Aaron. Leadership has a price. Okay, keep going.
And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief.
Okay, so again, now he's passing the buck, right? Leadership accepts good times and bad times, true leadership. You don't pass the buck, you accept it. Okay, my sister, verse 23.
For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf.
Wow, isn't that incredible? He just took the gold, just threw it into the fire. And all of a sudden, poof, a calf comes out. Wow. Man, that's a miracle. Anyway, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little bit sarcastic here. I'm sorry. But anyway, keep going.
And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him.
Okay, did he make a call? He made a call. And the Levites right away, immediately, they answered his call. So I said, this is number one. Now, there's Joshua 24:15. We're not going to look at that one. Joshua 24:15. But I want us to look at now Luke chapter 5. Luke, let's now look at the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 37 to 32. Who'd like to read that one? 27 to 32. Luke 5, 27 to 32. Okay, who'd like to read that one? Just raise your hand. Okay, my brother.
Luke 5, 27 to 32.
Yes.
And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, excuse me, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them.
Now, notice that food is involved here. But the man is so excited. Now, remember, he left his business. He left everything. He left it all for Jesus. And he now has this big feast, and he wants all of his friends to meet Jesus. He wants everyone to know about Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 30, but
the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?"
Amen.
And Jesus, answering, said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Okay, so he hears the call. He's so excited that he wants his friends to meet the same Jesus. Because you see, tax collector, especially he was a chief tax collector, he was hated by his own community. But Christ saw beyond his pain, and he saw that he wanted to be a disciple, and Christ would go by, and he sees the apostles, he sees the disciples, they're so happy to be with him, but he would never call me. I'm not just a tax collector, I'm the chief tax collector, and everyone hates me, they spit at me when I walk by and all this stuff, and Jesus looks at him, "Follow me." Jesus just invited me to be part of his group. Man, he jumped out of that booth so fast. Gave his key to the Roman guard. Because, you know, there was a Roman guard. And he just literally left on. He was so excited. He said, "Listen, you have to come." And he told his friends and everything. When Christ comes into your life and people get excited, don't ever say, "Don't get excited about Jesus."
Get excited with them.
I remember when I first came into the church, he said, "He's a new Adventist." Oh, my goodness. I mean, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In fact, my mom, when she came to the church, she was the hallelujah lady. Every time the pastor would say, "Hallelujah." You know, "Praise the Lord." You know, and people would say, "Shh, calm down. This is an Adventist church." "Hallelujah." And then people started to join her.
Amen.
And then more people, and finally half the church, the other people said, "Boy, these new people, these new Christians, you know, they don't know about the Adventists. How, you know, we don't shout hallelujah, we don't say praise the Lord." But you see, when a fire is in you, you cannot stop it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Now, all decisions are not going to be positive. In fact, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. Who would like to read that one? Luke 18. Yes, my brother in the back. Luke 18, verse 22.
"Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'"
So, he's preaching the gospel. So the parson is going to follow him, right? Well, look at the next verse, verse 23. Keep going.
"And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich."
Whoa. Have mercy. So even Christ, even Jesus, even the Savior doesn't have a 100% batting record. Even Jesus himself is not 1,000% batter. He offered the invitation, yes or no? He asked him to follow me, but he said the riches is getting in, just like the jewelry, his riches was getting in the way. He said, "Just give it to the poor, come and follow me." Now, was God going to take care of him? Of course he was going to take care of him. But his issue was his money. He loved his money, he loved his clothes, he loved walking down with his, you know, Gucci suit. And his, you know, $900 pair of shoes and all that. And he loved the attention. And God said, "This is your issue. Give it up, follow me." But the person was very rich. And he didn't follow Jesus. So even Jesus himself,
Even Christ himself did not have a perfect record. So we're not to expect the same thing. So we're to call for decisions, but if people reject us, they're rejecting Christ himself. So, now, before the pastor baptizes anyone, now if you give him Bible studies, and this is part of my culture, but this is how I believe, the pastor should invite the people that he's going to baptize into his home. Amen. You hear what I said? The pastor should invite everyone he's going to baptize into his home. Amen. Before he baptized them, into his home. Into his home. Amen. Now, why? Now, in among the Spanish churches, it's common. You know, food, of course, you know. But why should the pastor, and usually I have two or three people, every single person that I invited to my house, every single person has been baptized. People that were in the Valley of Decision, I invited to my house. Every single one, when they met with me, I baptized them. Every single one, 100% on this. Now, they were already wanting to get baptized. There were, you know, issues. But why is this important? Now, I know it goes against the cultural norm, yes.
Well, they've invited you into their home for months.
Yes.
And you're finally getting a chance to invite them into your home. It's just you're reciprocating, so it's family.
Yes, yes. Now, inside our home, in your home, what are they learning? Usually I do it on the Sabbath, yes. Build a relationship with the new pastor. It builds a personal relationship with the new pastor.
Building a relationship with them and trust.
And trust. What else? What are the reasons?
I was saying that there's a level of vulnerability, you know, that by allowing somebody to come into your home,
yes.
You know, they know that they're entering into your space and you're allowing that.
Yes.
And they feel the same way too. You know, when you come into their home, they're really opening up a private part of them.
Yes.
And only through trust are you able to come into that home, you know.
Yes. So. Yes, my brother.
I think it makes people feel like you care about them and you consider them family.
Yes.
Because most of the time, people only invite family to their homes, you know?
Yes.
They don't usually invite strangers to their homes. And so when you invite them, they feel like they're part of your family.
Right. So they get to know the pastor. They feel the connection. They feel fellowship. Usually the food is very good. My wife can really cook. So they get to taste, you know, vegetarianism at its finest. When I'm saying she can cook, she can really cook. This is why, you know. But anyway, but also, we go into the living room. We have a porch outside. And I said, listen, any questions before you get baptized? And usually, they come up with questions. And so we have our Bibles, and we have a dialogue together. Everything I show is from the Word of God, yes or no? And so it eases the mind, but also it teaches them how to keep the Sabbath. How do you keep the Sabbath? You know, we forget how, you know, it's not like the world keeps the Sabbath. We keep it differently, yes or no? The focus is on God. The music is on God. Everything is focused on God. And so they come to a fellowship meeting in the house, and they see my kids happy, my daughter, my son, my wife, and they're happy. And so they get the sense of Sabbath keeping. It's a joyful event. But I'm emulating that to them. And then usually a question comes, how do we keep the Sabbath? I said, well, my wife usually takes the kid, but because we're here, and they do nature walks. Really? I said, yeah, nature walks. And she said, okay, I spotted five things. Two birds, a deer, a snake, and something else. And she says, can you find it? And so the kids are there. I found the deer. Where is it? It's over there. I found the two birds. It's a cardinal and it's a herring. Okay. What about the snake? And then, oh, yeah, there's a snake right there. And then, usually, you know, and so the kids, you know, so they learn to appreciate God's nature on the Sabbath. And so it teaches the new people that Sabbath is joy. And so they see it from the pastor himself. They see it from the kids. Now, if they bring the kids, I have the kids go with my kids. Usually we have a backyard, that kind of stuff. But they enjoy the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a delight. Yes or no? Now, I remember when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, the Sabbath was a burden. And I would look at the clock, 2 minutes to go, 1 minute to go, 30 seconds to go, 10 seconds to go, 5 seconds to go, 3 seconds to go, 2, 1, yay! The Sabbath is over! Now, oh my goodness, the Sabbath is done. I have to wait another 7 days, another week to enjoy God's favorite day. Christ is the center of the Sabbath. Yes or no? Amen. The Sabbath was made for man, or was man made for the Sabbath? Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So, now, are there any other reasons that you have why the pastor should invite them to their home? Any other reasons that you could think of? Any other reasons?
Raise your hand.
Yes.
Pastor?
I think it gives us all an opportunity to connect at a different level.
Yes.
Because I really like what Pastor Matt said. They've been allowing you to enter into their home for all this time.
Right.
And now you are kind of interchanging.
Yes.
And now you're not just saying, welcome to the family of God. But in essence, you're also saying, your family is my family.
Yes.
We are really a family united, not just in Christ, but also in feelings.
Yes.
And when you connect with people at that level, you're able to express more, you're able to encourage more, and you're able to pass along the torch of discipleship to someone else. We have to remember, they were called the 12 disciples, but some people call them the gangsters, because they walked around and they went everywhere where Jesus went. But what made the difference is that they learned from the master, and they went out and they duplicated the same lessons that Jesus taught them while they lived together. The word in the Greek is koinonia.
Yes, koinonia.
They communed together, and they were able to pass it on to others by doing the same thing. Think about Philip and the eunuch. That's a very interesting story. He started off on the outside, but in a matter of minutes, he was on the inside.
Yes.
And not only was he invited on the inside, but then he was issued a challenge. What then prohibits me from being baptized?
Yes.
And he said, well, there's no water. And then the eunuch said, but there's water over there.
Yes.
So you're reaching people at a different level. It's not just inviting them into church, but you're inviting them into the circle of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, my brother.
If I could, I just wanted to add something to this mix. When we were in Peekskill Church, there was a young couple that came. I was an elder there, and they came first time visiting our church, and nobody knew them. And so me and my wife decided after service, we invited them to our home to eat lunch with them on Sabbath, you know?
Yes.
And that started a relationship, and we started Bible studies with them. The wife had read some of the great controversy, and we started Bible studies with them. And when we left New York, he became the head elder of that church.
Amen. You know? Peekskill Church.
Peekskill
Praise
Church.
God. Praise the Lord.
So, you know, sometimes we don't even have to wait until they're ready to be baptized.
Yes.
Sometimes as the visitors come in, we should get to know them.
Peekskill Church there's a park right across the street.
Peekskill was the one near the Hudson River, not too
okay.
far from the Hudson
okay.
River.
Yes.
Oh, okay. No, you're right. Yeah, there was a park right across the street.
Yes. Okay.
You know which one you're talking about.
Yes.
Exactly.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Yes, my sister.
So a reason why I would want to invite somebody to my home is because that's the norm in my church. We invite each other to our home, right? So I want that person to get accustomed to what we do in our church, because when they come to our church, right, that's going to continue. It's not going to just stop.
Yes.
And I remember when in New York, when, well, this is when William had just become a Bible worker, you know, in the church that we were at, Morris Park, there was just a lot of discrepancies between the perfectionists and the liberals, and there was a lot of stuff, and we were caught in between all of that. And I remember saying to my husband, I'm done. I'm not going to church no more. I'm done with all of this, all this battling. And so we decided to stay home, and we fasted and prayed. And the Lord said something to him and to me separately while we were in our fasting time and prayer time. And the Lord said, you're worried about the people in the church. What are you doing for me with the people out there? Go out there and reach the people out there. So we did that. But then at another time, the Lord said to us, invite the members to your home. And we started to do that. People didn't go to each other's home in the church. So we started to do that. And I remember this one couple said to us, you know, they ate meat, you know, and they ate cheese, you know, and everything. They were Adventists. And we didn't make no excuses. We were totally vegan. We just put out a beautiful meal for them. And they, after they had eaten, they said, why did you invite us to your home? And I said, because your relationship is important to me, and I want us to be friends. And they said,
wow.
Okay. And that opened up a whole new world. And we were commissioned to go to another church. But then, like, 2 years later, we came back. The members were doing that with each other, inviting each other to the home. And that barrier, that wall that was between the perfectionists, you know, the liberals and the conservatives, that wall had broken.
Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to share this with you. Never cook a dish that you never made before and try it out on the pastor or on the... Because when I eat, I love the food. Every house I go to, but if you never cook the dish, so anyway, so I went to her house, and she didn't even taste it. She didn't even taste it. She just, and so she puts it on the plate, and I eat it. It had no taste. No taste. And she asked me, "So, do you like the food?" I says, "It was very interesting." And so later on, I asked her, so when do you, I said, well, I just made it. I saw it in the recipe. I never made it. I didn't even get to taste it. I says, when we go, taste it for yourself. And she tasted it. She called me back and said, oh, pastor, please come back. I'm so sorry. I said, well, next month, you know. But never, I'm going to be honest with you, if you never cooked it before and you don't taste it, don't serve it. You know, because especially to the new people that we're trying to teach vegetarianism, or veganism, or whatever it is, man, the food has to taste really good. And not just good, very, very good. And look, presentation is so important. Listen, my wife can cook, but I'm the presenter. And so, you know, when you slice the oranges, I put them, you know, in a nice, then I take the grapes, I put them in the middle, and then I take the, you know, the avocado. I mean, I like to make presentations. And she just cooks very good, but she doesn't know how to present. So I make you know the stuff that's on the table, all that stuff. And usually we have like a little china thing on the side, and we bring the pots and pans and everything. And the first thing I say, our guests go first. Why? Why? Why do I say the guests go first? We pray for the food, and then they go first. Why? Okay, respect. Yes. It's important. So there's enough food. Yes.
It shows them that they're important.
Yes, they're important. Yes.
What did she say?
That they're important.
Right. We want to make them feel like they're royalty.
Yes.
You know, like they're the best thing that happened to us.
Now, see, my kids can eat, especially my four boys. Oh my God, they can eat. And so we make more food when we have, you know, but sometimes, you know, the first time, we're going to be out the very first time, let the kids go first. And then the adults, and it was like only one third left. And it's messy, you know. And so then we serve, and they can only have one this and a little bit of that. And no. So I said, okay, no more, guys. I said, we're going to let the guests go first, then we eat. Now, one thing that I've learned, and I love the hospitality here. They said, man, that was good. I said, you know what? We have extra. We like to take it home. Yes. And so we have these little carton things, you know, that you buy at Walmart. It's black on the bottom and clear on the top. Yeah. And so then my wife will invite this, you know, this one in, and just loads them up, you know, three or four dishes, puts them on top, puts them on the side of the next person. And so when we have our closing prayer, and it's usually about, you know, 3 hours, usually 3 hours. Because, you know, an hour and a half to eat, an hour for Bible study, and then, the pleasantries and all that stuff. But they leave with our blessings. You understand what I'm saying? They leave with our blessings. And so they try the food. They go, oh, man. And my wife, when she makes soup, it tastes better the longer it settles. You know, it just has more time to... Ooh, man, she makes good soup. I'm sorry. Yeah, just thinking about it, I can't wait to get home. But anyway, but she makes very good soup. And so the longer it simmers, and so when they take it home and they eat, they go, wow, doesn't this taste better than it did at the Rodriguez's house? Yes, it does. But we're leaving them with a blessing, and we're teaching them about the Sabbath. We're teaching them about vegetarianism. We're teaching them that you could invite people to your house and have a great time on the Sabbath day. Because, you know, in the beginning, I used to practice lay activities. I used to lay down and go to sleep, and that was my activities, lay activities. You know, my Sabbath rest. But I learned a whole different, but the pastor should invite them to their home. Because, you know, it just connects everything. And so when you baptize them, you know them. You know them. Yes or no? And you could say things that in the discussion and that kind of stuff. And usually when I baptize, I let them give a testimony. I say, please rehearse it, you know, 2 minutes tops. And they give a testimony of why they came to the Lord. And that encourages others also to be baptized. Now, Pastor, the last, yes.
I just want to also add to that it's good, like what you were saying about presentation. You know, you can buy in Dollar Tree these really beautiful plates.
Yes.
You know, and just if you don't have a lot of money, little by little, just, you know, put a dollar here, a dollar there, and buy these beautiful plates. And just a quick testimony, we had somebody who was recovering from addiction, drug addiction. And we invited him he was working with my husband, and we invited him over for lunch. And I put out my best dishes, you know. They're not expensive, but they were beautiful. And he was so moved by that because, you know, I put out everything in beautiful. It was a simple meal, but put out in some beautiful dishes. And he felt so special, you know. So put out the best for people. They would really appreciate it. It just takes it to the next level.
It does.
And I have a question for you. At what point in the study, along the study line, would be a good time to invite them to your home, considering that you are vegetarian or vegan? At what point would it be good to invite them?
Usually the second to last or the last, because they already made a decision for baptism. They already made a decision to be baptized. So usually the second or the last, but in the study, I invite them to the house. And usually I also invite the Bible worker, whoever's also giving the study, in their family, since they're the ones that brought them to Jesus Christ. I invite them also to the house. So, but it just, food time, there's something that happens to the mind that you relax and you have laughter, you have joy. Said the pastor jokes? The pastor has jokes? Wow, he's human, you know? And they're all clean jokes, of course, but you know, I get jokes and things like that. And just like you saw the joke of, you know, the you know, the cane and things like that. But he's just like us. He says, yeah, I'm just like you. God called me to ministry, but he calls all of us to ministry. Yes or no? Okay. Now, before we end this part, interest follow-up. The best way to get a follow-up interest is when someone visits your church. But if you don't have a good greeters or deaconesses or deacons to take the information, even the phone number down, how in the world are you going to follow up to people that visited your church? How? So you have to train them, you have to talk to them. And some people, you know, they don't want to give the information. They say, okay, what about just your cell phone number? Take the cell phone number. But you have to get some kind of information. They took the time to come to your church. They took the time to either come to Sabbath school or divine worship or just divine worship. They took the time to be in your church. They're hungry. They've given you permission to visit them. They've given you permission to follow up. They came to your church. Do not be afraid to follow up. But if you there's no contact information, what a loss. The church, you know, one of the churches I'm pastoring, we had so many visitors one Sabbath. And so I said, guys, did you get the phone numbers? Phone number? Yeah, I want to call them. I want to send a text. We don't do that here, Pastor. I said, what? They came to our church. They went to our fellowship meal. We had a good conversation. And there's no follow-up? Praise the Lord, now they have something. And praise the Lord, they ask, you know, just put your name or put your phone number. If you don't want to put your address, if you want to put your, you know, they give them options. Remember, choices? And yes. Yes. And also, if there's a special program, we want to invite you to this special program. And then also, you know, we have prayer meeting. And so now that, you know, we have prayer meeting on Wednesday or on Tuesday or on Thursday or whatever. But if your church doesn't have something to record the visitors that come to the church, it's a sin. They came to your church. They're thirsty and there's no follow-up. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was in the church, would he allow that person to just slip by? No way. What was that?
He could have already been there.
Who?
Jesus.
He probably could have been there. Yes, my brother in the back.
Yeah, we had a visitor one Sabbath just stop in and see the church.
Yes.
And she's now good friends with our sister, Annabelle.
Okay.
She's from China, and she's the chief of staff at the local VA hospital.
Okay.
She visited our church, just wanted to see what the church is like. So I, in turn, visited with her the following Monday.
Yes.
And had a sit-down talk with her, gave her Desire of Ages. She really enjoys the company. And now her and Annabelle are very good friends.
Now,
and it continues to be a process.
Right. So now, what does she think of your church? What does she think of your church?
Oh, she just wanted to come into the church.
Well, I know, but she just came. But now what did she think of your church?
Well, she hadn't been back to the church, actually. No, she came one Sabbath.
Okay.
She came one Sabbath. She liked it. She liked the fellowship. She liked being there. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
so and because you follow this, okay, this church cares about
right,
me.
Right, right, right.
Yes. My sister here.
My grandson went to church, and he filled out this little form, and it said, I want to be baptized. And we received that in the mail about 4 months to 5 months later. He is not a Christian to this day.
Right.
And that was when he was 12, 13 years old.
Okay.
Now, sad.
So I'm going to tell you this. Within the week, these people need to be contacted. Within the week. Why is that important? Why? Okay, we'll lose them. The devil will distract and direct them. They'll probably visit a different church. But immediately, within the week, in fact, I like my Monday, I put something in the mail. From you, Pastor, thank you for coming. If you want to visit, if you want a Bible study, hey, I'm available, that kind of stuff. I like to get the cards myself, me, and I like to personally sign it. That's, everyone's different. You know, some people in the church will do that for us. Me, I like to give a personal invitation. But within the week, the same week, you either give them a call, you give them a text. You, if they put the email, you email them. In fact, I have a list of emails that whenever we announcements come for a program, I every new person, I send them a blast, and they get an email with the cover, with the, you know, and then people come. But within the same week, yes.
So, John invited me to his Sunday church one week, and they gave me a mug as a visitor.
They gave you what?
They gave me a mug.
Okay.
I thought that was really cool. So wouldn't it be cool to have a mug that has this logo on it?
Yeah. Yeah. And now, every church is unique. You know, in some communities, mugs work very well. Others, pens work very well. Others, these little metallic labels work very well. Every community is different. But I like the mug idea. It's a good idea. Yes. Yes. Okay. Okay, these two. Yes.
This is a rare scenario that my wife and I ran into where we had the interest on interest tracker on the computer, and it's well in the hundreds, and we don't know how old these are. And there's been a couple times where her and I go out to try and follow up on these interests, and we've come to find out that they're old and they've passed away. So that definitely leads a very sad note when we don't hit these guys as fast as possible.
Oh, my goodness. The lady in the back there.
When we were in Somersville, and I don't know where Jaime is, lady used to bake bread. Every visitor would get a loaf of homemade bread.
I'm sure it was one of the best tasting breads in the hotel, right?
Yes. Yes. And also, I went to do a prayer seminar at one of the churches in Pastor Larry's district now. And there's a lady there that folds dollar bills
okay.
into a shape of a heart.
Nice.
And I still have that sitting up above my desk to this day.
Right,
I thought that
Lord.
Was so nice. She welcomed me and said, here's a heart for you.
Okay. Now, when someone leaves a church, they should leave with something. Now, most of the churches they have books. And I say, listen, before you go, if there's any book. And so they'll take the book. Now, inside the book, something should be on there. Should be what? Inside, stamped on the inside, I'm trying to give you a hint, should be what?
Contact information.
Contact information. Don't have any books on your shelf, and they open it up, and there's no follow-up. See, we have to think evangelistically. So every book, bam, has a stamp. One of the church, guys, where's the stamp? What stamp? I said, how are they going to follow up? We have to make it easy for them to follow up. Also, another thing is make sure that our church is listed in the yellow pages for the community. Some churches, because, you know, people when they're visiting, they like to go and check. And if your church is not listed, you get bypassed. Now, I'm going to share a story, and I shared it with some people. I went to the Port Jervis church. I asked for the interest list. No interest list. I asked for the contact list from the people that, you know, visited the church. We don't keep records. Oh my goodness. I'm the brand new pastor. You guys are making it hard for me. So finally I got on my knees and I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, what am I going to do? There's no interest list. There's no follow-up. At least give me the membership list. We'll get it to you next week, Pastor. So there's none in the office? No. So I got on my knees and I started to pray. I said, Lord, why did you send me to this church? I mean, pastors say that, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. This is my first district. Lord, why do you send me to this church? They're not even looking for souls. Nothing. And I open my eyes and there's a phone book on top of the desk. And the Lord told me, there's your interest list. It was a thin phone book, small phone book, but it was a community phone book that arrived about a week before I got there and they put it on my desk. I said, Lord, are you telling me to call people up? Okay, Lord, but you're going to have to direct me who to call. So I opened the pages and I prayed, and every name that come out, I pray for them. And the Lord would tell me, call this one, don't call this one. He would speak to me. And so I called and said, I am a new pastor in the area. A pastor? A pastor's calling me? Okay, well, what did I do wrong? I said, you did nothing wrong. I said, I'm a new pastor in the area. And first, I want to invite you to come to our church. But if you want Bible studies in family, how to make families better, in prophecy, we'll go into Daniel Revelation, in finances, how to run your house and financially better. And also, if you have someone in the hospital, I will visit them and pray with them. And if you want me to come to your house, I will go to your house and pray with you. A pastor calling me up? Yeah, I'm the new pastor of the church. This is the first time a pastor's ever called me up. And it's usually if I've done something wrong. And so then I said, well, listen, I'm available on Tuesday, you know, just like they say. And we like a Bible study. Was, well, but you know, I have a certain person that's in the hospital. And the hospital was literally right across the street. In room so-and-so. And I said, okay, I'll be there in a moment. You going now? I says, yeah. And I said, if you want to meet me at the hospital, even better. And so I go and meet them at the hospital, and the person meets me for the first time. I said, you're Pastor Rodriguez, right? Yeah, I'm Pastor Rodriguez. And I tell him, I'm new to the area, I'm here to pray for you. And I pray for them. And then usually the person that's next door raises their hand and says, can you pray for me too? Usually that happens. And so I pray for them. And they go, so what kind of studies are you giving? See, they realize that I invested time in them. And I had 20 Bible studies. Amen. By the end of the week, I had 20 Bible studies. Wow. Just by opening the phone book and calling them up. Now, there's some names that I was going to call up. And the Lord said, no, 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 no. I said, why, Lord? He said, no, no, no. I said, go over that one. And I would listen to the Lord. But just by going through the phone book, 20 Bible studies. And then by the end of 6 months, the church doubled in size. By the end of the year, it was almost triple in size. Amen. And then I started saying, okay, board members, some of the board members, you guys are going to have to come with me. I have to train you. I cannot just do this myself. And the first time I went to the board, not one hand went up. Not one hand. I said, Lord, have mercy on this church. We're going to grow it with or without the board. But when the new members started coming in and they were joyful and happy, it just revolutionized the church. I mean, we had an organist that when she used to play, she never smiled. Ever. She used to be so into the music. And she used to turn towards me, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Is she angry with me? But she's just intense, you know? And when I got to know her, I said, you know you don't smile. She goes, yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. So she put a mirror on the organ, and she was looking, and she said, oh my goodness. but now she, you know, she used to smile and everything afterwards. But listen. It doesn't matter the district you're in. If you don't have an interest list, go to the phone book. Because on the phone book is a name, the address. Yes or no?
Yes.
And you pray. What was that?
What you say, because I'm
Well, I'm a Bible worker for tell somebody about Jesus, or go tell on the mountains, use the name, and say, and listen, I'm here, and now be ready, have several Bible studies with you. Because different people, I try to match my Bible study to the individual. Never just use one standard Bible study. Everyone is unique. Everyone is special. So I try to match my Bible study to the individual. Amazing Facts has good studies. Discovery has very good study. I have my own personal studies. But you try to match it to the individual. One person, I did this once, and I'll take it. I gave them the 28 Fundamental Beliefs, the whole book, a lawyer. The guy had an IQ of 160, brilliant guy. He came to church and said, I want to study more about Adventism. I gave him the book. Next Sabbath, he gives it back to me. I said, you done with the book? He says, I've read every single verse. I said, what? He says, yeah, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist now. And when can I get baptized?
Amen.
That was the quickest one-week study. You know what I'm trying to say? But the Lord told me to give him that. The guy was so brilliant. And he had the Bible, you know, on his laptop and that kind of stuff. So he would hit it, boom, the verses were right away. And he says, man, this is the most theological sound church I've ever been to. Mm. I want to become a Seventh-day Adventist.
Amen.
So at the end of the month, he was baptized.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So if I do a phone call like that, they're probably going to tell me I already have a church.
Man, when I was pastoring Texas, is the easiest to get people to come to the front. It's a Bible Belt. When you make an altar call, we're going to be talking about that in the next part. People would just come to the front. They were accustomed coming to the front, especially the Baptists and the Pentecostals. And they will come and make decisions for Christ.
I'm talking about when I make the phone call. If I call, like I'll do what you were saying, go through the phone book and call people. You know, we're in the Southern Belt, you know, Bible Belt. So
we're not in the Southern Bible Belt.
Well, at least in the part where I live, I am.
Okay.
We're at the tail end. Yeah, we're at the tail end of the Bible Belt.
Okay.
But remember what I said in my seminar yesterday. Hi. In your case, you would say, my name is Elizabeth, and I'm from God Cares. Yes.
Okay, from God Even Cares.
From
that's
God
what
cares.
We're using, right?
Right, yes. Because okay. Remember, you're presenting Jesus, you're presenting God as the reason for the work that you do in the first place.
Right.
And then you follow up with what Dr. Rodriguez was suggesting, you know, hey, I'm from your local Seventh-day Adventist church, from God Cares, and we just wanted a call to see if there was something that we could pray for you, you know, or pray over. And that opens up a number of doors. I remember a while back when I first got to the area of Bluefield, my wife needed to go buy some shoes, so she went to Shoebox. It's one of those, you know, little stores.
Yeah.
And just talking very randomly with a sales clerk that was there, I invited her to come to church one day. And during this past month in February, where we had a week of prayer, she actually came to church one day, the day that she was off.
All right.
The good thing about it is that she came to church.
Yes.
The bad thing about it is that sometimes we as Seventh-day Adventists, when we see people that we don't really know, we kind of spook them. And that's a problem.
And we're going to talk about that in the next part.
Then I'm not going to take your thunder.
Okay. Listen, who says that the average member cannot go to the hospital and pray for the person? Who says that the average person cannot go into a hospital? A Bible worker cannot pray for someone in the hospital. Who says that? All of us are commissioned. All of us are ministers of the gospel. Yes or no? It's not just the elder. It's not just, in fact, the deacons in the New Testament preached. And they want people to cry, and they baptize because they were ordained. Look, anybody can go to the hospital, especially a Bible worker, can visit them. And listen, when you make the phone call, listen, can I pray with you over the phone? Yes. Can I visit someone in the hospital? Can I visit you and pray with you? Yes. Anyone can pray with anybody. Yes or no? And people, when you offer to pray for them, it opens up, it just opens up doors for you. Okay, two people, one and two, and then we're gonna go to our break.
When I worked at the hospital, they didn't have a chaplain.
Okay.
They were trying to look for volunteers, and I'm like, that's crazy. So there is a need.
Yes, there is a need. Yes, my sister.
I went to the chaplain's office in the hospital in our district, and I told them that I wanted to be able to visit people, even like during COVID and stuff, if they allow it. They made a badge for me, a special
yes.
badge
yes.
that I, when I go to the hospital, I don't have, you know, I can just put my badge on and then, get then, right in.
Yep, and you go right through. Listen, there are so many ways to win people to Christ. So anyway, we're going to take a break. I want to have a word of prayer with you guys. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this portion of the lesson. And Father, thank you that we have this Bible training event. And Lord, as we take a 10-minute break, help us to all come back. We now ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.